I was thinking during the singing of those hymns, it's a good thing we have a concrete floor. The reason why is I noticed just by the way you were sitting there that feet were stomping up and down, keeping beat with the music, and if it had been a wooden floor, the whole building would have been shaking. But on the other hand, the building can shake with the presence of God's Holy Spirit. For this we praise God. I've often wondered how many pretend Christians there are. Now, what is a pretend Christian versus a genuine Christian? Well, a genuine Christian is one who has had a personal experience with the Lord. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this, that a genuine Christian is one who knows that before a holy and righteous God, they are a sinner and they cannot save themselves. Therefore, they need a Savior. And then they realize that Jesus is the only one who could possibly be their Savior. And then, at that point, they confess their sin and put all their trust in Jesus, invite him into their life, or give their life to him, whichever way you want to word it. And that's when we become born again, or when we become a genuine believer. There are lots of pretend Christians around. I wonder who they are. Well, perhaps there are people who attend church on a regular basis, but have never taken that step of putting their full trust in Jesus. They put their trust in attending church and doing the good things and talking with people. All of those are good, but they aren't the way to salvation. It's putting your trust, your complete trust, in Jesus as Savior. The truth, the wonderful truth of the matter is that when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins and all of my sins were future. And yet he died and paid for your sin and for mine. And only those who've received Christ as Savior and Lord, put their complete trust in him, are those who are genuine Christians. There are people in the world today, in our country, who think that they belong to a Christian country. Well, that's not so. Our country is not a Christian country, all that it would be, but it isn't. We can see that. People think that they're Christian simply because they're not pagan or they don't belong to some other religion. Well, they are only pretend Christians. I pray and trust and hope that there are no pretend Christians among us this morning. However, there is a subject we're going to talk about this morning, and that subject is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, believers know about the judgment seat. Unbelievers do not know. In fact, unbelievers don't know and couldn't care less because they don't know what is ahead. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that a whole series of messages, some that I preached and those that are yet coming, are essentially based upon questions that people have asked me over the years, to which they have been searching for answers. And therefore, this morning, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. As I mentioned to you, it's not a topic that's often discussed in denominations anywhere. It's something that we need to know about, however. And then we find this in the book of Hebrews. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. It is appointed unto man to die once, mankind, to die once, and after that, the judgment. Now, this is the word of God. I suspect there's no one in our congregation this morning who does not look at the Bible as the Word of God. We look at it as the Word of God, and it either is or it isn't. And if it isn't, there's absolutely no point in you and me following it or preaching from it or even reading it. But if it is the Word of God, and you know I believe that it is the Word of God, then we need to read it, we need to digest it, we need to study it, and we need to follow what it tells us. And also, it is the Word of God, and because it is the Word of God, it looks ahead as no other writing can ever look ahead. Therefore, we have inside knowledge that unbelievers simply do not have. This word tells us that once there is physical death, then comes the judgment. Unbelievers may scoff at it. They may not even know it's going to happen. That's their situation. But whether they believe in it or not, or whether anyone believes in it or not, the scripture makes it clear it is going to happen. There will be a day of judgment. And did you know there are 2 days of judgment? We're going to talk about both of them. But in these 2 days of judgment, whether you or I stand at one or the other depends on a very important factor. What is the factor? The factor is, what is our relationship with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? If he is our Savior, we appear before one judgment seat. If he is not our Savior, we appear before another one. So there are judgments coming. They are coming. They're not here yet, but they are coming. So I'm going to look at the two judgments. The first one is called the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ, and the second one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. But I want to deal with the second one first, the Great White Throne Judgment. This is mentioned in Scripture. Let us read the Word of God. Then I, this is John when he was writing, he had all this information from Jesus to an angel to him, and he said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Now notice, we see there about him who was on the throne. We see it's a great white throne. We also see that the dead, great and small, will be standing before the throne, and the books were open. Now, when the books are open, that's a subject for another day. We're not talking about the books today. We're talking about the actual judgment itself. All who stand before the great throne judgment and the judge will face the consequences of rejecting Jesus as Savior. This judgment is the final bar of justice in God's plan for the inhabitants of this planet Earth. And let me tell you something. It's not based on the statistics of a bell curve. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus. If we put our trust in him, we will not be at the great white throne judgment. But if we do not, that would be unbelievers, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. We must remember these words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this tells us that absolutely everything written in Scripture, the Holy Word of God, the Bible, is true about Jesus. If you ever want to know what God the Father is like, study the life of Jesus, and you'll know what God the Father is like. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that he said is true. Everything written in Scripture about him is true. There are other books that have been written about Jesus. They are not Scripture. They are not necessarily true. But everything in the Word of God is true. There's a great Bible scholar by the name of Warren Wiersbe, and he wrote this, the white throne judgment will be nothing like our modern court cases. At the white throne, there will be a judge, but no jury. There will be a prosecution, but there'll be no defense. There'll be a sentence and no appeal. No one will be able to defend himself or herself or accuse God of unrighteousness. That will be the day when absolute holy justice will be meted out. Now think about this for a moment. You see it on TV all the time, so do I. Some tragic event happens, and then people afterward are crying out, we want justice, we want justice. But I've often wondered what they mean by justice. Do they mean revenge? Do they mean justice? Do they mean an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? I don't know what they mean. But what I do know is that the Scripture, when God issues justice, it will be 100% right. 100%, not an iota of error. It'll be right. It'll be God's justice that'll be dished out. Dished out to every unbeliever who will stand before the great white throne judgment. Now let me talk about the other judgment, the first judgment. It's also the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment, the next one coming, occurs at least 1,000 years before the great white throne judgment. The Bema seat judgment occurs for believers. Now you know there's a day coming when a rapture is going to occur. Now, some people don't understand what the word rapture means, and some people will say, well, remember, you're using a word that's not in Scripture. Yes, that's true. The word rapture does not appear in Scripture, but the concept is there over and over and over again. So let us read from the Word of God as found in 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord, that it be Jesus, himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to the clouds, and he's going to extract his church. All of his living church will be going. Those who have died in Christ will go up first from the grave. They will go and be reunited with their bodies. But then we who are alive will be transformed, and we will be in the presence of Jesus. And you'll notice it says, we will be with the Lord forever. It will be a wonderful experience when we finally see him face to face. Then follows this Bema judgment seat of Christ. There are two purposes for this judgment. One could be called negative and one could be called positive. The negative is, the purpose of the judgment is not to pronounce condemnation. Now, I want you to hear another verse. I never think of taking a verse out of context, but the context is this. Now, hear it for every believer. In Romans 8, chapter 1, it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning for those who have committed their life to Jesus and Jesus is living within them by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Bema judgment of Jesus immediately following the rapture is not for condemnation. It is, however, on the positive side, the purpose of this judgment is for Christ to assess every believer, every believer's earthly works, to determine whether or not or what rewards that person will receive. Paul said this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's why over and over again, I commend us, all of us, to be using our gifts, our talents, our experiences, our abilities to serve the Lord. There are people out there who claim Jesus as Savior and Lord who never use their gifts or talents for the Lord at all. We need to use our gifts and talents for the Lord. I'm so delighted that we meet on the first day of the week to worship him. That tells us we put God as a priority. I'm so glad that on the first day of the week, we're able to give of our tithes, gifts, and offerings. I'm so glad that on the first day of the week, if we have talents that we can use, that we can use them to glorify the Lord. And we are going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, how we have been using what he has given to us to serve him and for his kingdom. As we all know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word for judgment seat is the word bema, B-E-M-A. The word can also be translated as throne or tribunal or platform or raised place. The bema was the place of authority from which public announcements, declarations, speeches, or judgments were made. When Paul used the word in this context, he always referred to the bema seat as an Olympic arena. There would be a bema seat in every Olympic arena. We've been told that in Grecian games in Athens, the arena contained a raised platform on which the president or umpire of the arena sat. From there, he rewarded all the contestants and he rewarded all the winners. It was called the bema or the reward seat. So now, therefore, there are two judgments coming. The first judgment for you and for me will be at the bema seat of Christ. That'll happen after the rapture when we appear before him. The second judgment is going to come for unbelievers, and there's the rapture, there's the tribulation, there's the thousand-year reign by Christ, and then comes the great white throne judgment. Now for us, what do we know about the judgment? We see there's the judge, the judged, and the judgment. The judge. We are reminded that God of the Bible is the God who makes judgments. Even since the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 on, we know that God judged Adam and Eve. He judged them because of their sin. And throughout the rest of Scripture, from Genesis through to the book of Revelation, we see about judgment that is coming, judgment that is coming. But keep this in mind. While judgment is clearly emphasized and highlighted, it is also a redemptive story. It is God's redemptive story. God is the one, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that tells us what life is all about. It's God that tells us that we are sinners in the need of a Savior. It's God that convinces us of our sin, and we confess our sin to Him and invite Jesus into our life. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit. It is a redemptive story throughout the New Testament. Believers know the end from the beginning. We know what God is going to do, for which we praise God. This we read, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. The famous British theologian J.J. Packer wrote, there are few things stressed more strongly in the Bible than the reality of God's work as judge. And then we read a very remarkable verse in Scripture found in John chapter 22, chapter 5. God has committed all judgment to the Son and has given Him authority to execute judgment. So, we've already determined there is a judgment coming, a judgment for unbelievers at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the judgment for believers, the Bema judgment seat, after the rapture. Who is our judge? Our judge is Jesus. Is He judging to condemn us? No. Is He judging us to reward us for the things that we have done for Him? And the answer is yes. All the church, from the time of Pentecost until the rapture, will be involved in the Bema judgment seat of Christ. The hymn writer referred to Jesus as the fairest of 10,000, and indeed He is. He is 100% fair. He's 100% just. He is 100% trustworthy. He is the fairest of 10,000. Yes, indeed, He is. We talk about the judge, and who are the judged? The believers. I use this word, that He's 100% fair. A number of years ago, in Campbellford, I met with a fellow pastor, and he was talking to some of his people, and he made this astounding statement. He said, God is not fair. This is not true. God is 100% fair. What he should have said was, life may not be fair in comparison with whatever between one person and another, but to say God is not fair is absolutely wrong. He misled His congregation. God is 100% fair. Who is the judge? God has given the job of judging over to His Son, Jesus. So Jesus is the judge. Who are the judged? The believers, you and me. We are the ones going to be judged at the Bema judgment seat. Now in the book of Revelation, we read these words about the judgment. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. To give to everyone, to give according to his or her work. Now, we might ask the question, what is the criteria for this judgment? In other words, on what basis will we be judged as we stand before the Lord at the Bema judgment seat? Now, Paul illustrates this, or gives us some further explanation. This is a rather lengthy passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but let's read it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation using gold, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring light to it. Now you'll notice the word day is capitalized. That refers to the coming judgment day. Carrying on, it will be revealed with fire, And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, just in brief summary of those two verses, we all ought to be doing work for the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is good work for Jesus Christ, when the fire comes, it'll remain, and Jesus will award us accordingly. If it's not good work for him, it'll just be burnt up. We will not be, but the deeds will be. So we see this is the criteria for Jesus. In using the word foundation, we realize that Paul is making a comparison between a building on a solid foundation and one that is not. If you build your life on Jesus Christ and the gospel message, you are built on a solid foundation. If you do not build your life on Jesus Christ and all he stands for, your life is not built on a solid foundation. Now, I know there are many people out there who are unbelievers, and they have built their life on a foundation. It is not on Jesus. And if it's not on Jesus, despite all their success, despite all their worldly gains, despite everything they've been able to do, it will not be sufficient. They are unbelievers. They will end up eventually before the great white throne judgment. But you and I will stand before Jesus as our judge. Jesus will also be the judge in the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. And they will discover what their eternal existence is because they chose to reject Jesus, not put their trust in him. But you and me, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment seat, it'll be different. We are not going to be condemned. We are going to be awarded if we deserve an award. But we will go on into eternity. What is the conclusion of the judgment? The conclusion is what we have done for ourselves without the proper motive will be justifiably lost. What we have done for the Lord with the proper motive will be justifiably rewarded. Now, next week, the Lord willing, we're going to be looking at some of those rewards called crowns in Scripture. What's the conclusion of the matter is? The conclusion is Judgment Day is coming. It is ever before us. For believers, our judgment will occur following the rapture, and we will be before Jesus, the judge of all the earth. It's not for our salvation. That's already been judged. We were saved the very second we put our trust in Jesus. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, now is the time to do so. You'd be numbered among the saved. You'd be numbered among the born again. You'd be numbered among the ones who are going to be taken up in the rapture and be with Jesus forever and forever. And you'll stand before his Bema judgment seat. You will never stand before the great white throne judgment. For the unbeliever, judgment day is also coming for them. That's the great white throne judgment, and it's at least 1,000 years away, but they're going to stand there. They will be there, and their works are going to be measured, and they're going to discover their works never got them there. The only truth that allows them to not stand before the great white throne judgment is that they placed all their trust in Jesus as Savior. So in the meantime, as a believer, what are we going to do? Well, let's take a look at two last verses of Scripture. This is something we can say, holy, holy, holy. Can we see that verse, please? Now, would you read it with me? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, hold on to those three words, holy, holy, holy. There are theologians for down through the centuries, they have said, the reason why holy, holy, holy is there three times is because it's referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at the last verse. Next slide, please. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. What wonderful words these are. These are the words, I believe, that we'll be saying when we kneel down in front of Jesus. We, along with millions of others, will be saying, you are worthy. Would you say this verse with me this morning? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us there will be days of judgment, and we will be judged, and the unbeliever will be judged. But Lord, we know that our judgment, when we put our trust in you, will be entirely different from the judgment of the unbeliever. My prayer, O God, is that all who are present this hour have given their life to you, have placed all their trust in you for everything that they do, day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment, that they look to you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, and they've made you the Lord of their life. O Lord, that all of us will have done that. If we have not, that we will now put our trust in you. Anyone in that situation this morning, I'm going to give this prayer, pray this prayer. And if it resonates with you, I'd invite you to repeat it silently after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I know that Jesus is the only one who could be my Savior. I confess all of my sin and all of my sinful ways. I know they are sinful in your sight, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross and paying for my sin, a payment I could never pay. You did it for me, Lord Jesus. I believe it. I put my trust in you. I put my trust in you for my salvation and for my eternity. I want to serve you from this moment on. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.